believe that all things are possible through me, saith the Spirit of grace. Those things that you've not been able to see in the natural, begin to see in the Spirit. For I testify unto you in truth that there is a great harvest coming. Know this, that I desire to come through you. For the things that seem impossible, even the loved ones that seem unreachable, I say that through your words and through your prayers of compassion, through your intercession, I will bring forth a great harvest in this last day, saith the Spirit of grace. Do not be weary in well-doing, saith the Lord. Continue to speak those things against what you see and even against the atmosphere that you feel. When you come into their presence, speak the words that I give you. For too often, my children speak the things that they themselves have thought, contemplated, and planned. Choose to be like the firstborn, the first begotten, my son. His plan was this: to choose to listen always. If you listen when you're with them, you're with me. Know that in my presence, in their presence, I will give you the words to say, and they will be sweet words, words filled with compassion, words filled with love, in which they will not be able to repudiate. They will not be able. For you will break them down under my love, and the power of my Spirit will go directly after their hearts. For the world and the church world has only seen one aspect many times of deliverance. For the devils that possess them and the devils that control them through perversion and addictions, do you not know that I can love those devils out of them? Speak what you hear. Speak what you hear on the inside and judge it. Judge it like this. Will this bring compassion to the moment? Will this bring a sweetness to the hour? For I desire to come in a way that they've never seen or heard you speak before. You'll change their destiny. You're changing it even now in this time of worship, saith the Spirit of grace. I'm glad to have with us tonight and this week a man that gives himself over to the teacher. Would you once again welcome Jim Martin? Amen.
All this week, what I've been sharing with you has to do with the fact that deception is increasing in the body of Christ. And the only way that we can truly understand the Word of God is to keep it in context. We cannot fragment it. And fragmenting the Word is how the deception has come forth. People have read things in Scripture and they thought that they understood this and understood that, when really they didn't. And in fact, in last night's service, I shared with you quotes from two different preachers. And then we went back into Scripture to find out if the verse they used to support what they said was used in context, and we found out in both cases they had taken the verse out of context and used it to say something that it doesn't mean. In fact, in the one quote, the man used a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it was verse 24, and he made the statement that, and I'm paraphrasing here, that Bible reading and praying a lot is works, and that we're not supposed to do that. And yet just a few verses before the one he quoted, it says, pray without ceasing. So what he did was pull that verse completely out of context and use it to support a doctrine that God never gave to the church. But if you don't know how to find these things in Scripture and to leave Scripture in context, if you don't understand this, then you are susceptible to this deception. And God said, I'm going to send you more help than just my word. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And when you pray in tongues, there is an anointing that is released. And as you continue to pray in tongues, that anointing is going to confirm whether or not what you're hearing is or is not truth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Helping you come to the place of understanding the Word of God and keeping it in context. And if we do this, then it's going to help to protect us and see us through to the end. One of the things that the Lord has helped me to see and understand is the fact that we in the body of Christ really do not understand how serious this is. We don't really see things from God's perspective, partly because we don't try, partly because we've never been told, ask God to help you see things the way He sees things. And so therefore, we don't understand how serious this deception is. And yet when the apostles asked Jesus, what is the sign of your return and the sign of the end of the world? The first thing he said was, take heed that no one deceive you. In other words, the number one sign of his return and the end of the world is an increase of deception in the body of Christ. Because the next statement he says is, there are going to be these false Christs. People are going to come in my name, in essence declaring, I am sent of Jesus with this message to you. And he said, you take heed, you watch out, you guard your heart that no one deceives you. Notice that when he said that, his instruction was, you take heed. He did not say that God would automatically protect us from deception. He said, you guard your heart. It's your heart, it's your life. You make these decisions. God's not going to violate your will. And if you choose not to protect yourself, if you choose to take a haphazard approach towards Scripture, and you refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to help you out with that anointing of truth, he says, you're left to your own devices. Because I have given you everything you need for divine assistance so that you can guard your heart and mind and be protected all the way through to the end. Whatever the end means to you. Whether it's the end, the sound of the trump when he does return, or you die here on this earth, either way. He said, I'm giving you everything you need so that you will not fall prey to deception. And this is so very serious because I know, based on what we've seen in the Word, and there's so much more in the Word about this, if you fall prey to the deception, the way that Satan has planned it out, ultimately, he's wanting to lead you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if he can do that, it's going to lead to your eternal destruction. Well, see, it's hard for us to understand how, when a man stands up and he says, Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus came to earth, and he died on the cross, and just, you know, says all the right things that we know we're supposed to say, it's hard for us to really understand how anything else he says could be so dangerous that God wouldn't want me to listen to him. Well, guys, I've got news for you. Just because somebody stands up and professes the name of Jesus does not mean they're preaching truth. Now, if they stand up, let me kind of help you clarify this. All the truth that they speak, everything that they speak that lines up with the Word of God, God will honor truth. Because he can't violate his own word. So therefore, if somebody stands up and they speak truth, God will honor that truth. But as soon as they step out of truth and begin delivering their own devices, they begin delivering the message of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, when they begin delivering that, God lifts his hand off that and there is no blessing, no anointing. There is no God in it whatsoever. But see, in our minds, because we have not learned to discern the difference between truth and a lie, we just assume these guys are telling us everything that we need to know. We assume that because they're on television, because they're on the Christian networks, because they have these big churches and lots of books, we just assume that what they say is true. I mean, after all, the Christian bookstore wouldn't sell a book that has a bunch of lies, would it? Well, sure. You know, it's interesting, but you know, our ministry, you know, the way our corporate charter is set up, legally, we can own and operate Christian bookstores. And somebody was talking to me about that one time, and they said, well, do you think we'll ever open one? And I said, well, if we do, it's going to be really small. And we'll only have maybe a couple of books on the shelf. The King James Version and Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. That way, whatever. But really, when you start eliminating the books that contain error, you don't have a whole lot to sell. And that kind of cuts into your profit margin now, doesn't it? Well, all this week, I've been sharing with you that I am going to, tonight, walk you through a passage of Scripture to give you an example of this whole leave it in context meditation, line upon line, precept upon precept that I've been talking about, so that you can kind of get an idea on what to look for in Scripture. See, if I pull a verse out of, if I pull, you know, verse 22 out of chapter 19, and I say, well, here's what it means, I might be right, I might not be right. What I need to do, if that person tells me that, is take that verse 22, put it back in chapter 19, and then study, take a hard look at what came before verse 22 and what comes after verse 22. Because there's a good chance that verse 22 of chapter 19 contains a message that started in chapter 12. You understand what I'm getting at? But because of the way we've been trained, we don't understand it this way. Now, before we get into this, I want to read to you some prophetic words that the Holy Spirit gave, and I shared it with our church here about a couple of weeks ago. Now, listen to this. Satan's ultimate goal is to get people to turn away from the immutable standard of God's Word. When that happens, he can get them to believe anything. They will create their own beliefs, doctrines, and truth about God that have no true foundation in Scripture. He can also get them to accept alterations of God's Word, even if it contradicts the original message. This is how so many different translations of the Bible have gotten a foothold in the body of Christ. And it's amazing how many people have come to me over the years and, you know, well, I read this version, and this is supposed to be the best version there ever was. And I can point out to them errors in that version and show them where it's wrong and it's not of God, where verses have been left out, where verses have been rewritten and they don't even resemble what was originally given, and they still won't receive that. And what I have found is this. When they keep coming out with all these new... Well, in fact, did you know that nearly all the versions that we have of the English versions of the Bible that exist, all of them have come out in, not all of them, probably 90 to 95% of them, or higher, have come out within the last 100 years. Within the last 100 years. Now let that sink in. And what's happened is, this is how I present it. We've dumbed down the Scripture. Well, let's write it in a way to where, you know, people can understand it. But did you know that when this country was established and you had little elementary school children, they were taught how to read with the King James Bible? There was no other book, the King James Bible. So little kids learned how to read. I mean, you have adults now that say, well, I don't understand that, and I ain't going to read that because I don't understand it. Give me something I can understand. Well, you don't think the Holy Ghost understands the King James? Come on now. Sure he does. And anyway, let me continue reading this. Jesus made a statement in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he said, out of the good treasure, good things get spoken. Out of the bad treasure, bad things get spoken. Well, here's what the Holy Spirit said. The amount of truth a Christian is living by will be reflected by what he says. When Christians believe a thing, they will defend it with everything in them. The only hope you have of persuading them differently is if they are willing to put their beliefs up next to the infallible word of eternal truth. And I have found so many Christians won't do that. They don't want to compare what they believe to Scripture, a contextual use of Scripture. Well, I believe it means this, but it doesn't mean that if you leave it in context. Well, that's your opinion. No, I don't have an opinion. It's the Word of God. What He said, that's the way it is right here. I don't have an opinion. This is what God said. Well, yet you believe it your way and I'll believe it my way. All right. I'll be right. You'll be wrong. Well, that's pretty arrogant of you. But if I'm leaving Scripture in context and I'm depending upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help me, then I have a better chance of being right. Now, listen to this. I have a better chance of being right all the time than you. Now, see, that sounds so prideful. But yet, that's what God's trying to get across to us. If you leave my word in context and don't fragment it and you depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can come to the place of understanding my word and being right 100% of the time. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, all these things. Therefore, if I don't have the potential to correctly understand everything that's contained in Scripture, then Scripture is not profitable to me. It's confusing. But yet, God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, if I depend on His Word in context and on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I can come to the place of being right 100% of the time. Now see, as Christians, we've never been taught to believe that. We've been taught, well, you know, we're fallible. That's right. We are fallible. But I have an infallible Holy Spirit who's been sent to help me. Amen. So therefore, if I depend on Him, He's going to help me correct my wrongness so I can be right. Didn't Jesus say, He'll teach you all things and guide you into all truth? Well, if He's going to guide me into all truth, then that means I have the potential to be right all the time. This is the way it's supposed to be. But we are willing to accept shortcomings that God says we can overcome. I don't want to accept shortcomings. I want to conform to the image of Christ. I want to grow and mature and go from glory to glory and be more like Him. Well, I'm going to read this. The last part of this, I've read it already this week, but I want to read it again because to me it's so profound. The Bible is the only book Christians treat as a collection of separate entries rather than a methodical, progressive, precisely arranged work of divine literature having a perfect, holy point of origin miraculously dictated to individual writers separated by location and time. The Bible gives a revelation of the perfected potential of every human, as well as the sad consequences awaiting those who refuse the potential that awaits them. Every human being has the potential to become like Jesus. Not to become a Christ, not to become deity, but to become like Jesus. And it all starts with getting born again. Then, it's a matter of continuing in His Word, which is what we've seen already here all this week. Now, what I'm going to share with you, you can go ahead and begin turning over to the book of John. I will admit that this is not necessarily what some people would call deep calleth unto deep. It's an example. That's all it is an example. And we're going to be reading a ton of Scripture tonight. And I'm not going to be taking a whole lot of time to break things down. There's so much of what we're going to read tonight. We just don't have time. But I'm going to be going through and pointing out some highlights so that you can begin to see this. And then hopefully this will be an encouragement to you to realize, yeah, I need to take a harder look at Scripture as far as keeping things in context. Because you never want to pull anything out of context. You want to find the beginning of the subject and the end of the subject. And sometimes the beginning and the end of the subject is the entire book. For example, it's very difficult to separate anything out of Ephesians. It's like there is a flow in that. Well, anyway, I want you to first take a look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now we're going to start right there with that verse. And let me just share a little bit about this. I was raised Baptist. Actually, I was raised Southern Baptist. I mean, as far as we were concerned, there are no other Baptists, all right? All the others, you know, fall short of the mark. We were Southern Baptists, bless God. And we knew we were right because we were Southern Baptists, bless God. Well, anyway, what I just read to you, what you just read in your Bible, and by the way, if you have your Bible, please use it tonight. That verse right there, we used as one of the verses to support our belief in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Once you're born again, that's it. You're born again, you can never fall. And we would say, "You see there, no man can pluck you out of God's hand." Yes, amen, I'm born again. I'm saved, hallelujah. And they would say, some even went so far as to teach that once you're born again, the part of your will that you used to use to choose to commit sin has been removed. Therefore, you cannot choose to commit sin. But then they turn right around and say, "We're just sinners, saved by grace, and we have a sin nature." Well, if I have a sin nature, then it will be my nature to sin, right? So how can you tell me that if I'm a Christian, I won't choose to sin? And then tell me I have a sin nature. Aren't you kind of contradicting yourself here? Well, you know, we were just like, okay, amen. We didn't catch on to that contradiction. So this verse right here, "No man shall pluck you out of my hand." You know, you would say, see there, once saved, always saved, once saved, always saved. But we never tried to figure out if that's really what was being said. Well, tonight, we're going to find out. But this story doesn't start in John 10. In fact, it doesn't start in John 9. It starts in John chapter 8. Now, what I want you to do is look in John 8. I'm going to point out some verses to help you, first off, see that, yes, there may be some continuity in this after all. In John chapter 8, look at verse 2. "And early in the morning, he," Jesus, "came again into the temple." Do you see that? Into the temple. Now look over in verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught," where? "In the temple." Now look in verse 59. "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Out of the temple. Now look in John chapter 10, verse 23. "And Jesus walked," where? "In the temple, in Solomon's porch." So what we're seeing is a continual reference here to where Jesus was when all these things were happening. Now you need to understand that the temple itself was not like this room. This room, we say, well, this is the church. Yes, but the church is not just the sanctuary. The church is also the sanctuary, the kitchen, the classrooms, the restrooms. You understand what I mean? There are various rooms in the church. Well, likewise, at the temple, there were various sections of the temple. So when it says the temple, don't in your mind think, well, it was the sanctuary. No, it could have been what we would call the sanctuary, but it could have been other places within the temple. We'll see this as we go through it. Now look over in John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now look in chapter 9, verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Do you see? He's still talking about the same thing. Now, I pointed out these verses about the temple and about him saying, light of the world, to help you see a little bit more clearly that what we're getting ready to study is one big long story. It's not broken up into sections like the Bible breaks it up, and one chapter can be broke up into three or four different sections. This is one big long story, and it starts in John chapter 8, verse 1. It says that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Well, the Mount of Olives is just right there at Jerusalem. It's not like miles and miles and miles away. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, first mistake. They weren't supposed to take a woman caught in the act of adultery to a member of the tribe of Judah. They were supposed to take this person to the priest. You can go back and read in the law. They're supposed to take these kind of people to the priest for judgment. They didn't do that. They're setting Jesus up, is basically what's going on here. And so they now look at this. Look how this is written. They take this woman who's been taken in adultery, and when they had set her where? In the midst. Okay, in the midst of what? In the midst of verse 2. All the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So here's the image. Jesus is sitting on the chair, if you will, and all these people are sitting in this part of the temple, and he's teaching them. And then here come these scribes and Pharisees with this woman they caught in the act of adultery. It doesn't say they caught her that day. It just says they caught her in the act of adultery. It's early morning. What's it say? Verse 2, early in the morning. So somewhere along the line, they've caught her in the act of adultery. Maybe it was the night before. We're not sure. But it says they bring her in and they set her in the midst. The image is this. There are the people. Here's Jesus. And they bring that woman in right in front of everybody. So everybody's, staring and looking at this. You say, well, how do you know they would have done that in front of everybody? The goal is to discredit Jesus. And so they bring her and set her in the midst. And they say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You could have heard a pin drop at that moment. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, in other words, well, what do you say? Speak up, Jesus, speak up, teacher, what do you say? What do you say? You know what I believe Jesus, I've heard so many sermons, what do you think he was writing on the ground? All the sins those men had committed. Maybe he was. I don't know. He was just writing on the ground. Maybe it was a grocery list. I don't know what he was writing on the ground. But they continued asking him. And finally, he lifted himself up. I'll tell you what I think he might have been doing. Waiting on the Holy Spirit to tell him what to say. He said, I only speak what my Father tells me to speak. He's waiting on the Lord, on the Father, on the Holy Spirit. So when they continued, he lifted himself up and looked unto them and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now what's he done? He's gotten off his chair and he stooped down and he's writing on the ground. Whatever it was he was writing, he's writing on the ground. There's the woman. There are all the people. There are the scribes and Pharisees that brought her to him. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, years ago, I would read this and think, why everybody walked out? And there's Jesus, all alone with this woman. Nobody else is around. That's not true. Look at this. It says, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing where? In the midst. In the midst of what? In the midst of all the people who were still there. Everybody is watching this except the guys that got the feeling guilty and turned and walked out. You said, well, praise God, all them there Pharisees, they hightailed it right out of the place. Not true. You're going to see this in just a minute. And so Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now remember, everybody is listening to this. And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now let that sink in. This woman was lost. And he says, go and sin no more. There are doctrines out there right now that tell us it really doesn't matter what you do in the flesh because it's your spirit that is born again. Therefore, if you do things in the flesh that people call sin, it doesn't really count. Really? My question is this. If he's going to tell a lost person to go and sin no more, how much more does he expect of those who have been born again, washed in his blood, and adopted into the kingdom? How much more does he expect of us who share in his life and his nature? Well, look here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, plural. Them who? All the people that are still sitting there listening to this teaching and hearing and witnessing this whole thing going on. So it wasn't just Jesus and the woman. It was Jesus, the woman, and everybody who was still there. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, stop right there. Now look at this. In verse 2, it says, he's there in the temple early in the morning. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. So he was sitting teaching them, right? Here come the scribes and Pharisees with Miss Adultery. And they interrupt the teaching. Now, we pick it up in verse 12. It's almost like Jesus says, folks, sorry for the interruption. Okay, let's get back to where I was. I am the light of the world. This was what he had been teaching them. That it said, look at this. Then spake Jesus again unto them. See that? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees... Now, wait a minute. I thought all the Pharisees just left. Remember? We're still in the temple here. This is not a separate story. The only Pharisees that left were the ones who were part of bringing that girl in and then got to feeling guilty. They're the ones that left. We still have a bunch of Pharisees in the midst. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, now, before we go any further, what you're getting ready to read, what we are getting ready to read, is one of the most critical dialogues recorded in the New Testament, the four Gospels, between Jesus and Pharisees, religious leaders. You'll understand the further we go. He said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. You say, well, how in the world does he bear witness of Jesus? You're going to find out as we keep reading. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. Now, that's important. Because as this continued, look, there was nothing about this that was civil. All right? Remember, Jesus is teaching, I'm the light of the world. The Pharisees, verse 13, have interrupted him again. And who's listening to this? All the people are watching this. And it says, If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And it's like God put this verse 20 in here to remind you we are still in the same location. This is still the same story. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Do you realize what he's saying there in verse 21? He's telling these Pharisees, you guys aren't going to believe no matter what happens, and you're going to end up dying in your sins. What that meant was, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whether I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. You say, well, from the beginning of what? This is where you have to go back and really read the four Gospels to understand what he had been saying the whole time. Well, anyway, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, he's speaking of his crucifixion, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. In other words, what's happening is, he's saying these things. You know, here, all these people, and the Pharisees, we're going to show him a thing or two. They interrupt his teaching. And they start this dialogue. It's like, here are the people. And the Pharisees talk. Then Jesus talks. Then the Pharisees talk. And their heads are going back and forth, back and forth, watching this, you know, this banter going on between the two of them. And as he's speaking, some of these people are thinking, yeah, you know, he may be speaking truth here. Well, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now stop right there. What's he saying? He's saying, if you continue in my word, you're going to know the truth will make you free. What he's actually saying is, you've got to stop continuing in the word of these bozos right here. That's my interpretation. Bozo, that's not as good. He's saying, if you continue in my word is what's going to get you to the place of salvation and freedom in the Spirit, not their word. He said, you continue in my word, you'll be free indeed. And they answered unto him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Wait a minute. Wasn't Rome in control at this time? They say, we're not in bondage to any man. Yes, you are. You're in bondage to Rome. And because you have to pay tribute to Rome. If you weren't in bondage to them, you wouldn't have to pay tribute. These guys are, can you see they've created their own reality here? Yeah, right. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now this word committeth, it doesn't mean, oops, I committed a sin. It means whoever just lives a life of sin. Whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In other words, the Pharisees can't make you free. The priests can't make you free. The scribes can't make you free. The Son is the only one who can make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed. In other words, you're physically descendants of Abraham. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. They're rejecting it. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. He's identifying the fact we have two different daddies, and they're not both saying the same thing. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, isn't this interesting? In verse 37, I know you're Abraham's seed. Now he says, if you were Abraham's children. Well, he just got through saying you're Abraham's seed. Now he says, if you were Abraham's children. He's not contradicting himself. He's saying, I acknowledge that you're born of Abraham, a physical descendant. But if you were his children, you would be following according to his pattern. You would be his followers. And he said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. In other words, he's saying, you guys aren't believing God the way Abraham believed God. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. In other words, yeah, we've heard the stories of your mama. Oh, an angel visited me. An angel said that I was going to get pregnant by God. And they were saying, we weren't born of fornication. They're saying, your mama was a woman of ill repute. That's what they're saying here. Otherwise, why bring it up? I did keep that one clean. The other night, you know, never mind. He said, we have one Father, even God. We have one Father. God is our Father. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, do you realize what he's saying here? In verse 42, he said, I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. God has sent me, and he's my father. I didn't come of myself. He sent me here. And he said, you're of your father, the devil. And because, verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, which of you can convict me of committing a sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? In other words, you can't convict me of sin, period. And if you can't convict me of sin, if there's no record of sin, if nobody can stand up and say, he sinned, that means I've got to be something more than what you are, which means I'm speaking something more than what you speak, which means you need to be believing me. So why aren't you believing me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Now look at this. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now, do you think these guys are feeling all chummy with Jesus right about now? Because he's standing there in front of however many people were gathered together, and he's looking at these Pharisees and scribes and however many other religious leaders, priests, whoever was there, and he is saying, you are not of God, I am of God. I mean, just point blank, this is what he's saying. And they answered, verse 48, and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Now look closely at what he's saying. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. In other words, as you dishonor me, you are dishonoring the Father. Because I am honoring the Father. And he says, verse 50, I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, 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 I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. In other words, if he keeps your saying, he's going to die. But if he keeps, he's talking spiritual death, you understand this. But if he keeps my saying, he will never die. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what he was saying. He was saying, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I'm the Word made flesh. I am God on earth. And they knew he was saying that. Then they congratulated him and thanked him for... and gave him a big offering. No. It says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The story doesn't end there. You say, well, how do you know? We got a new chapter. Has to be a new story. No. Look at this. Verse 59. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, you see it? Chapter 9 is continuing the events of chapter 8. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man as he passed by what? He has stepped out of the temple where they were for a moment, and he's walking by. It's not like he's like a track meet and he's running to get away from these guys. He hid himself, and they're looking for him, and he says, okay, I'm going out this way. And he passed by. And as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now stop right there and read that and think about what they're asking him. They're saying, Jesus, we have a question. Blind man, blind from birth. Now, we'd like to know, why was this man born blind? Was it because his parents sinned or because he sinned? Wait a minute. He was born blind. How could he have sinned and caused himself to be born blind? Well, let's just jump ahead real quick here and see one verse to get an understanding. Chapter 9, verse 34, the Pharisees are speaking to the blind man. And they said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. In other words, they were saying, these are the religious leaders now, you were born a sinner. Well, technically, yes. But what they were saying is born in sins, plural. They were saying, you were born having committed sins that were laid to your account, and that's why God made you blind. So when the apostles are asking Jesus, they said, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I could kind of understand somebody thinking that parents could commit a sin and God would punish the parents for their sin by making the baby blind. That's weird. But I could kind of understand somebody thinking that way. But to ask, did he commit sin before he was born? And that's why he was born blind? In other words, while he's 9 months in mama's belly, what sins did he commit? That's what they're asking. Now, why would they ask that if they didn't believe that? And since they obviously believed it, who do you think told them that? It had to be the religious leaders, because they're the ones who accused that guy of being born in sins. So here's the scenario. Over their lives, they have been taught, whenever a baby is born with a birth defect, that means either the parents sinned or the baby sinned in the womb. And the people would hear this, it's like, oh, wow. Well, I didn't know that. Whoa. Honey, what sin did Junior commit while he was there inside? I don't know. He was inside. I couldn't see. How could... You see how silly this is? Now, we laugh at that. These guys believed it. Now, why did they believe it? Because it had been drilled into them and drilled into them. We're the men of God. We're telling you truth. And so they asked Jesus this question, and Jesus destroys this teaching, this doctrine. He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Neither one has sinned. Now, when he said that, these guys are speaking out of what they believe and what they assume is true, and what they assume Jesus knows to be true. And so they're just saying, okay, well, since we know that either parents or unborn children sin to commit, you know, to cause the baby to be born with birth defects, we're just asking you, Jesus, which one was it? Parents or man? Parents or the baby? And Jesus says, neither one. And they're thinking, wait a minute, that's not what we've always heard. We've always heard otherwise. The doctrine we've always been taught says the baby can sin in the womb before the baby is born. And Jesus, you're saying that that's not possible. Jesus, you're saying that birth defects are not a result of God pouring out judgment on the baby because of the sins of the parents? You mean God doesn't hold the children accountable for the sins of the parents? Now think on that one for a while. As in generational curses? That's a whole other series. Well, Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, that the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, he's saying, look, it wasn't the fault of the parents. But while I'm in the world, I must work the works of him that sent me. Well, what are the works of him that sent Jesus? For this blind man to receive his sight. Look, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now stop right there. Let's think about this. Now, what I'm getting ready to share with you, I think it's cool as cucumbers. Look back in John, keep your finger here, look back in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now look over in chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what's this big argument going on? The Pharisees were saying, you're of the devil. And Jesus was saying, I'm not of the devil. You're of the devil. I hear God. I do the works of God. He's my Father. You're the devil's children. And you lie. And you don't do things to help these people. You're leading them astray. I'm the light of the world. If anyone follows me, they'll not walk in darkness, but they'll have the light of life. Again, chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You guys want a demonstration of this? Not a problem. Mr. Blind Man, who has been born blind, has never had sight all of his life. I'm going to give you sight, and no longer are you going to walk in darkness. You're going to have the light of this world illuminating you for the first time because I'm the source of light and life. I'll give you an example in the natural of what I'm going to do for every one of you in the spirit if you put your faith in me. And this guy, he gets his sight. And he goes his way. Now remember, we're still on the same day. And he comes back, and the neighbors, therefore, which were before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Now, why did these people? I mean, he didn't go home and change his clothes. He just washed and he could see. It's because now here's this guy that's always looked so familiar, but he's able to move and you know, walk and jump and leap. Now remember, he's seeing people for the first time, but he recognizes voices. And he said, oh, Joe, hey, I recognize your voice. Man, you know what? You really are as ugly as everybody told me. But that's a nice robe, all right? I love that. What's that color? Purple. That's purple. Okay, that's great. I mean, you understand what I'm getting at. He's doing things he could never do before. And people are saying, are you sure this is him? Well, anyway, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Big mistake. Now, they brought him to the Pharisees. What has Jesus just done? Now, remember, they're still here at the temple. That means these are the same Pharisees that had interrupted Jesus during his teaching, and they got into this big dialogue, and Jesus confronted them and said, you're of the devil, I'm of God, you're lying, I'm speaking truth. And there were people starting to think, hey, wait a minute, this Jesus fellow, he's on to something here. He was publicly discrediting and humiliating the Pharisees and proving their doctrine wrong. Well, they take this fellow who had been blind to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. In other words, how dare a man heal somebody who's been blind from birth? How dare a man work a miracle right in front of everybody on the Sabbath? Why, this is terrible. It's sin to get healed on the Sabbath. I mean, basically, that's what they're saying. What convoluted doctrine. They should be rejoicing with this guy. They should be picking him up and saying, yes, you finally got your sight. Now you can get a job and we can quit giving you alms. But no, they're not at all happy for the guy. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them, Pharisees. They say unto the blind men again, what sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Sounds like mom. How would you like to be that kid right there? It's like mom and dad are like, well, ask him. Well, look at this. This spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Now, why were they afraid of the Jews? Why would they be afraid to say, well, yeah, I mean, this is our son. He got his eyes open. What's your problem? They feared the Jews. Now, when it says the Jews, it's talking about the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and so forth. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, let's think for a minute. If this put out of the synagogue was nothing more than, folks, we'd like you to leave for the day. You know, come back next week, bring your offerings, but come back next week. You know, there's too much disturbance going on. If that's all it was, then why be afraid of that? I mean, you go home for the week, you come back next week, what's the big deal? But they're afraid of this because it says anybody who would admit that Jesus is the Christ is going to be put out of the synagogue. Put out. In other words, don't come back. In other words, we kick you out. We're the Jewish leaders. We say you can't come back ever again. Now, this goes back to the law in the Old Testament where God gave instructions, and I'm paraphrasing big time here. If there's a sinner in your midst who won't repent, cut him off from the people. In other words, he has to be completely cut away from fellowship with the Jews. In other words, God was saying, if he doesn't repent, then he's lost out with me. So when it says that they feared because they might get put out of the synagogue, this was the fear they had, that they were going to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. In other words, you didn't listen to me. You're not paying attention. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? He should not have said that. Then they reviled him. In other words, they started speaking horribly to him, calling him names and all. They reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. In other words, what he's doing, he's turning the tables on these guys. And it's like he's saying, you're the religious leaders. You're the ones who have stood over us in authority and controlled our lives and told us you know what God wants and that you can tell the difference between a good person, bad person, sinner, righteous person. You have told us you're the standard of judgment. And you're telling me you don't know where this guy is from? And he continues and says, Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, stop right there. Where did this fellow get this teaching in verse 31? Who told him, God heareth not sinners? But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Who do you think the blind man heard that from? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. So what he's... Let me kind of paraphrase this. Now guys, you've taught us our whole lives that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Do you get what he's saying here? He's saying, you guys have been telling us our whole lives that God will not hear a sinner and answer his prayers or do anything on behalf of a sinner. But if he's a worshiper of God, God will hear him, answer his prayers, and act on his behalf. And since the world began, no one has ever heard of a person born blind receiving their sight. In other words, I have lived my whole stinking blind life on the steps of this temple, and you guys have walked by every day, and not one of you was able to give me my sight. And this guy comes along, and just like that, he gives me my sight. Now, who do you think is really hearing God? That's what he's saying to them. In verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou art right. We have been fools all our lives. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Well, he's doing a good job of it. Now look, and they cast him out. They cast him out. Why? Because he just as good as said Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is of God and you guys aren't. Jesus tells truth, you don't. God honors Jesus, he doesn't honor you. They cast him out. In other words, they did what the law said as far as cutting somebody off and excommunicating them from the fellowship of Israel. Basically what that meant was, you're going to hell, boy, and we're going to heaven. Now, we can deduct that from this and what is written in the law. But if you want the Greek words for verse 22, put out of the synagogue, and the Greek words for cast him out, verse 34, mean excommunication. But I'm trying to stay away from a lot of Greek and Hebrew. I want to stick with what we see here to help us understand we can discern these things through praying in the Spirit and keeping it in context. So basically what they've done is they have excommunicated this guy. Now, what that means is that they have told the people, we hold the power of your salvation. If we kick you out, you're going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. We're going to heaven. I mean, look at us. We're the Pharisees. Of course we're going to heaven. We're the priests. We're the scribes. We have the word of God. We have the truth. You depend on us. And if we kick you out, too bad, man. You're going to hell forever. Well, look at this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, now, what does that tell you? Jesus heard, hey, Jesus, man, they excommunicated this guy. They kicked him out. They told him he's going to hell. And Jesus, now allow me liberty here. Jesus said, you're kidding. I figured this was coming. Where is this guy? We've got to find him now. And he goes looking for him. And it says, when he found him, he looked him. I mean, he looks right at this guy. And he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now remember, Jesus opened the guy's eyes. And then when the man came back, Jesus was gone. Because they asked him, well, where is he? He said, well, I don't know where he went. And so he says, do you believe on the Son of God? The man says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him. There were Pharisees right there the whole time witnessing this. They said, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Very verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the shepherd, but by... Now the reason I jumped right into chapter 10, verse 1, was to show you that Jesus is continuing this teaching. It's still the same day. It's still the same event. Nothing has changed. Well, he goes through here, and he's talking about the sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they won't follow the voice of a stranger. And verse 6 tells us it's a parable. And in verse 7, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now look here, verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Thieves and robbers. Turn back over to chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie. All that came before me, chapter 10, verse 8. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Briefly, real briefly, what he's saying is these guys you've been listening to your whole life have been misleading you in their teaching. They're stealing from you. They're robbing from you. They are of their father, the devil. And the works of their father they will do. The thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's doing it through these religious leaders. But I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly and be redeemed from your sin and live forever in the presence of Almighty God. And so he continues on and talking about the good shepherd and those that are of the fold and not of the fold and so on and so forth. And it picks up. You can go back and read all this later. Meditate on it. Verse 19, there was division among them. And they were saying, he has a devil and he's mad. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. In other words, it's like God saying, let me remind you, this is still the same day, this is still the same event, and we're all still hanging around the temple. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long does thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he already did. Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, repeatedly in John 8, he kept giving them all of these statements that are statements related to the Christ. And Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, when he's saying that in verse 28 and 29, that no man can pluck them out of my hand, what he was saying is, he was saying, you guys have been listening to the thieves, to the robbers who are stealing, killing, and destroying and leading you to astray in their doctrine. They've been telling you all your life that they have the power to pluck you out of God's hand and kick you out of the synagogue and cast you into hell. But I want you to know this, if you put your faith in me, you will be born again with the life of Almighty God, and no human being has the power to separate you from your salvation. You are secure in me. Totally humiliating those religious leaders. And verse 31, then the Jews took up an offering for him. No, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Again. They must keep these, like, big pockets with rocks in them or something. I don't know. But now, jump down. In verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and they and went again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Period. John chapter 8, 9, and 10 is all one story. It is all one statement. It is all one event. Well, it's one big event with little events in between. It's all one happening. It's all one day in the life of Jesus. But if you start fragmenting it, you're going to come up with, no man shall pluck you out of his hand, eternal security. That's not what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching, you don't believe religion. You don't believe those who take my word and twist it out of context. He said, what you do is you put your faith in me, and I'm the source of life. I want to show you one more thing here in John 10. The Jews were going to stone him, verse 33, for blasphemy. And Jesus in verse 34 said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, now look at this, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. But notice in verse 35, he says, and the scripture cannot be broken. In other words, he's saying, if you start fragmenting scripture, you're going to come up with all of your own doctrines, all of your own religions, all of your own beliefs. But scripture, the integrity of scripture cannot be destroyed. You have to leave it in context. You can't break it apart to fit your own beliefs. You've got to leave it in context. And if you leave it in context, from start to finish, you're going to get the full message that God wants to deliver to humanity and today to the body of Christ. And when you depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He's going to put it all together from start to finish, and all Scripture will then be profitable unto you. Praise God. Now, this was just one example of keeping Scripture in context. And there are so many people, if you were to ask them, Christians, if John chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all one big story, they tell you no. I would have told you no one time until I read it and read it and kept reading and kept reading. And I began to see, wait a minute, they're still at the temple. Wait a minute, this is the same bunch. Wait a minute, this is all the same thing. Wait a minute, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Blind man, see. This is one big event. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I give Him the thanks. Jesus, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I give them the glory for this. Because without their help, I would not understand the Word of God the way I understand it. And the thing is, I'm still learning. I'm not there yet. I'm still learning. And I hope that this tonight has helped you to understand there's more to reading the Bible than just reading it and assuming you figured it out. When you begin to read the Bible, ask God to minister to you to open the eyes of your understanding. Help me see where a story starts and where it ends. Because a story could start in the middle of a chapter and then end a chapter and a half later in the middle of another chapter. Ask Him to help you understand it, and don't go by all the breaks that man has put in here. Because you can see tonight how that could be confusing if you do that. How these things, just one chapter just flows right into another chapter. And if you do this, God's going to help you to not just keep Scripture in context, but to come to the place of understanding what is happening and what He's saying. That is continuing in His Word. And if you continue in the faith, you're going to end up hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Praise God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand. Now, when I said that I've been telling you, I'm going to show you something in Scripture that I've never heard anybody else teach, please do not think that what I meant was I'm the only person that's ever seen this and that I'm the only person who's ever taught it. I'm just saying I've never heard it taught. I honestly don't believe that I am the only human being that's ever picked up on this. I've just never heard anybody teach it. You may have. I don't know. But you have tonight. Hallelujah. And see, I don't know about you, but for me, that's exciting to see that continuity and to see Jesus just, put those old nasty Pharisees in their place. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, listen, just lift your hands and let's worship the Lord for a moment. Praise your name, Jesus. Glory and honor to you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. May we never be guilty of fragmenting Scripture, of breaking it, as Jesus said. May we be guilty of trusting you. Hallelujah. Depending upon you, Holy Spirit, and your ministry to us to guide us into all truth and teach us all things. I praise your holy name, Lord. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of the things that we have in church, those of us who believe in healing, it's like we've been led to believe that unless we have somebody lay hands on us, we can't get healed. That's not true. Now, the Bible does say lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But what if there's nobody to lay hands on you? The Bible also talks about speaking the Word, which means I can speak the Word over my body and believe for healing to manifest. Now, all that said, if you're here tonight and you're believing God for a healing to manifest in your body, please just lift your hand. I'm not going to ask you what it is, just lift your hand. Now, those of you who have your hands lifted, just keep them up. Everybody else, just kind of turn around and look at all the folks that have their hands lifted. Now, I'm going to lead in a confession that those of you with hands lifted apply to yourself. Those of you without your hands lifted, just tailor it as though you're speaking this to the people with hands lifted, okay? So just say this after me. Jesus, by your stripes I was healed. Your word is true. It cannot fail. And it gives life. May the life of your word bring full manifestation of healing to my body. Affliction, I speak to you. You are not of God, and you don't belong in my body. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I say, in Jesus' name, I'm healed because God says I'm healed. Body, I call you healed affliction free in Jesus' name. Jesus, I give you the glory for the manifestation of my healing. I call it a completed work in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I want to encourage you, if anything tries to, you know, come at your body again, I don't care what it is, practice this. Take authority over these things. Follow the pattern of Jesus in Scripture. Praise God for healed bodies. We need to be healed to finish our work on earth. Amen. Amen. Praise God.